May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I have to confess, I wish we could have bagpipes every Sunday. Perhaps you should put that in the budget for next year. And it's lovely to see so many of you wearing red and many of you wearing tartans. And, you know, as a typical kind of arrogant British person, I assumed that Scotland had exclusive rights on St. Andrew as the patron saint. But what I've discovered to my deep disappointment is that we have to share St. Andrew as patron saint with many other countries. He is patron saint of Greece, of Romania, of Ukraine, of Russia, of Bulgaria, of Barbados, of Colombia. The list is endless. And frankly, some of these other countries have a far better claim to St. Andrew's as their patron saint than Scotland does. Take Russia and Ukraine and those Eastern European countries. St. Andrew actually traveled to these countries to bring the faith. He's reputed to have gone as far as the city of Kiev in Ukraine and brought Christianity to the Russian people. And so St. Andrew is their saint too. And if any of you, if you're kind of a nerd like me, if you see Russian naval flags on their battleships, you'll notice that they have the Russian naval insignia is the cross of St. Andrew's. Compare that to the rather dodgy claim that Scotland has on St. Andrew's. So apparently some Irish or Celtic missionary turned up in Scotland when it was still pagan with a box of relics that he claimed were the bones of St. Andrew's, met the local king, said to him, "I think you should become a Christian." The guy said, "Well, look, I've got a battle tomorrow. If I win it, I'll make St. Andrew's the patron saint." He was fighting, of course, the Angles, the English. The battle was won. St. Andrew's is their patron saint. Very dodgy, as far as I'm concerned. And I'd heard that St. Andrew's was the most popular name for Episcopal churches. And so I did a bit of research and found that isn't actually the case. He's the fifth most popular the fifth most popular name of Episcopal churches, about 441 of them. Can anyone guess what the most popular name for an Episcopal church is? St. Peter's, Christ Church, St. Paul's, St. John. So, excellent. Number one, Christ Church. Number two, St. John. Number three, Trinity. Number four, St. Paul's. So I was kind of interested. I thought, I wonder what the most popular names are in the Church of England, where the Episcopal Church finds its origin. So I looked online, and I found that, like in America, St. Thomas is the fifth most popular name. St. Andrew's. Yeah, where does St. Thomas come from? I don't know where that came from. He's not in the list at all. So... but the list, the other four are quite different. Can anyone take a hazard a guess? What's the most popular church name in the Church of England? Stephen? Mary. St. Mary's is the most popular name, followed by All Saints, followed by St. Peter's, followed by St. Michael. And when you weigh up the difference, and it's interesting at the time when we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, that the difference, I think, is that if you remember, the Church of England was founded as a Catholic church before the Reformation, and those names, St. Mary's and All Saints and St. Peter's, they reflect, you know, a Catholic perspective on faith, whereas the saints of the Episcopal Church, which was founded after the Church of England had become a Protestant church, are much more Protestant, you know, Trinity, Christ Church, St. Paul's. But the reason St. Andrew's is high up on that list of churches is because, of course, Andrew was one of the first saints to be called, the first disciples to be called by Jesus. And also, his call is just so profoundly, I mean, to me, so profoundly shocking that there is this man busy doing his job in the middle of his working day, he hears the call of Jesus and drops everything to follow him. I just can't imagine Jesus walking into many of our offices and us dropping everything to follow. I think about my own call to be a clergy person. When my godfather, who's the person who got me into this racket, first said to me, and I remember it so clearly, he said to me, "So Adrian, when are you going to get ordained?" And at this stage, I was working as an investment banker in London. And I just laughed out loud. And I said, "What are you talking about? I have a good job and an expensive lifestyle to maintain." And it was only through just persistence on his part, over 2 or 3 years, "When are you going to get ordained? When are you going to get ordained? When are you going to get ordained?" that I eventually had the ear to hear what he was saying to me. Each and every one of us in this church, each and every one of us in this world is called by God, called individually by Jesus to be disciples. Each of us has an individual call. And part of the $64,000 question is, will we say yes to the call? But there's even a more serious question in our day and age that I think precedes that question. Will we respond yes or no? And that is, will we even hear the call? Our lives are so busy and crammed with noise and clamor. Can we even hear ourselves, let alone hear the voice of Jesus that is calling us? About 7 years ago, I embarked on a course of quite intense study. It was a time when meditation and silent prayer was all the rage in theological circles, and we were told that that it would help us be balanced, it would help us be calm, it would help us experience God in that moment of prayer. And so I embarked on this quite intense course for clergy, which involved lots of study and retreats. And what I soon discovered was that contemplative prayer and silent prayer has nothing to do with an experience of prayer, an experience of peace and calm in and of itself when you are in the moment of meditation and prayer. It's all about training us to have ears to hear God in our lives, to be able to step back from the immediacy and busyness of our lives, to have some perspective so that we can hear the voice of Jesus in our lives. And one of the ways they really tried to push us home was making us do this exercise a number of times. And it was, if you'd watched us, you would have thought we were crazy. So we were at a convent in Maryland, and it was during the summertime, and they had this beautiful Japanese-style garden with this pond with koi fish, and they had beautiful trees, and they had one of these kind of Japanese wooden bridges going out over the pond, and a pathway around us, and there were about 25 clergy from all different denominations, and so we were formed up in a line like school children, and led out on a contemplative walk. And so we walked very slowly. And you felt like a bit of an idiot, frankly. So you're walking very slowly. And we were taught to observe very deeply what was around us. And so you'd see us walking along, and then someone would stop and look at a branch. Someone else examine a bush. Someone else examining the shimmer of the sun on the water. And it was about trying to drive home the point to us to create some distance between the busyness of our minds and what was going on around us, to help us create the space between reactivity and being able to ask ourselves, where is God in my life? What is the point of my life? Where am I going? I mean, I was thinking that this actually would be quite a good exercise for Thanksgiving. So when we get into the political arguments with our family, to create a bit of space and between that reactivity. But it's about practice, practicing our faith so that we can hear God call to us. This afternoon, I will be taking my daughter Elizabeth to a crew practice. She's a coxswain on a boat on the Charles River. It'll be the seventh time this week that she has been to crew. Usually she only goes six times a week for three-hour practices. It's relentless practice so that they can be good at what they're doing. Anything in life that's worth doing and anything that is important involves practice. If we're to hear the voice of Jesus, if we're to be the disciples that he wishes us to be, if we are to be the people who bring Christ's love that conquers all barriers into this world, we have to practice listening to Jesus. If we don't do so, we're not the people God wishes us to be, and this world will not be the place we all long it to be. But even 5 minutes a day in silence, just allowing a bit of distance between you and the immediacy of your thoughts, can begin to become a life-changing event that will lead you to be able to respond as St. Andrew did to the call of Christ. Amen.